Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational convergent third way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Grantham Church. May the 4th be with you. Now, look, I thought about wearing a Jedi outfit this morning, so that was really nothing. It looked like a Buddhist preaching a Christian sermon. That wouldn't be good. I don't know. So glad that you're here with us. I just love that rendition of that song, Pastor Dave, beginning that minor key like that. Just so much more fitting for that song. I remember the tradition I grew up in, singing a song, Jesus is coming soon, many will meet their doom. I'm like, what? Like, why are we singing it like that? Well, as I said in the weekly email this past Wednesday, and as you can see in your bulletin this morning, today we begin a new sermon series, The Last Things, a seven-week sermon series on the future of all things. The graphic that's in your bulletin is actually from Easter Sunday. Sorry about that. But we are in Easter, and we celebrate the resurrection, and it's so fitting for this series. If you're new to the Christian faith or you've been following Jesus for a while now, but you don't know, the last things comes from a Greek word, eschaton. Eschaton means the last things. And so you possibly, if you grew up in the church, you've heard the word eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the last things, or the things to come. That is what happens when we die, heaven, hell, the second coming, the final judgment, resurrection, and the ultimate destiny of all creation. Listen to what Jürgen Moltmann, the German theologian, said. From first to last, and not merely in the epilogue, Christianity is eschatology, is hope, forward-looking and forward-moving, and therefore also revolutionizing and transforming the present. You know, you can hear in Moltmann's words that a knowledge of the last things has meaning, purpose, and implications for our present lives. As we'll see throughout this series, knowing the end, that is knowing where everything is going, according to the scriptures, ought to inform the way that we live in the present. Ultimately, that we would live with hope in Christ and trust in God's good future. Amen. Allow me to elaborate and expound a bit on why Christian eschatology matters and why we're doing this series. I know sometimes people wonder that, like, why are we doing this right now? Well, here are some reasons to consider why eschatology matters. It matters because it helps us to know God's story and our part in that story. I mean, really, every Sunday we come to worship, we are trying to orient ourselves back to that story because we hear a different story out in the world. It also matters because it guides us and keeps us from living by a false story. There are false narratives that are running out there that call us to believe it and to live into those narratives. And so we're intentionally seeking to be subversive as we embrace the gospel and we embrace God's story. It matters because it keeps us focused on the gospel and focused on the mission of the church. It simplifies everything like that. It deepens trust in God. It produces hope. It holds us to a biblical worldview when the world around us seems to be falling down. Don't listen to the false narratives. For those in Christ, it says that we do not need to fear the future. It assures us that God will judge sin, death, evil, and injustice. And it reminds us that God is guiding all of history to its completion. Do all those sound like good things to you? Good reasons why we would want to know about the last things. George Eldon Ladd and other theologians said, God is king and acts in history to bring history to a divinely directed goal. And what is that telos, that aim, that goal? What is it? Well, here's how we've been presenting that divinely directed goal in a single image. Take a look at this. For some of you, this may be new. You'll see there in the image, heaven and earth are two spheres or dimensions. This is a current reality. Pastor Dave earlier was mentioning Jesus rejoicing and singing with us. The angels we see in the book of Revelation as John has the curtain sort of pulled back on this realm so he can peer into the realm we call heaven. He sees the throne room and the angels and the creatures all singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is a current reality. So there are two spheres, heaven and earth, the Bible calls them. Or you might think of them as dimensions, more maybe scientific way of describing it. This is God's space and our space, overlapping and interlocking. Even now as we speak, this is how God has created these things. In the Old Testament, we see this reflected in the temple. So in the temple, you had the holy place, and the innermost place was called the what? Holy of Holies. This is the place in which the Jewish people envisioned heaven and earth touching, actually right between the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. This is God touching down, heaven meeting earth in the temple. Well, that has a lot of meaning when you hear Jesus say, what? I am the temple. Heaven and earth coming together in Jesus, the true temple, his life, his miracles, his healings, and most clearly in his death and resurrection. In his resurrection body, we see heaven and earth coming together. Right? Jesus' body is transformed in that tomb. There's still continuity with the old, but he's clearly different. He's walking through walls. He still eats fish. He can be touched. But it's a different, it's a glorified, it's a transformed body. It's the heaven and earth prototype. It's where all of creation is going, the scripture says. We heard from Jesus' first disciples that he's defeated sin and death, and he's driving it out of God's good creation, just as the image shows there. And so God will eventually, upon the return of Christ, fully consummate these realms. He's going to marry heaven and earth. He's going to resurrect and renew the cosmos and cast out sin, death, and hell forever. Isn't this good news? This is the gospel in a picture. This is where things are going in a 30,000-foot view sort of image. And so while this series will address the details and the various aspects of the last things, it's also going to expound upon this image, which I've been showing you for a little while here at Grantham, because I think it captures God's goal, the gospel of the kingdom, and a New Testament eschatology that is, as the theologian said, forward-moving and has transformative power for the present and for the future. There'll be some speculation, but mainly we want to ground ourselves in the things that we know the Scriptures are in fact teaching, so that we can live with faith and hope regardless of what's going on around us. And here's where we're going each week in this series. This is the only time I'll do this, but just want you to have some foresight here. Week one, which is where we're at today, existential threats, eternity, and the eschaton. In the intro this morning, I'll be inviting us to adopt an eternal perspective, to build our lives upon God's story, and to deepen our trust in his power to guide history to its divinely intended goal. In week two, the resurrection of Jesus and God's good future, we'll look at how the resurrection of Jesus changed everything, what it means for us in the present, and why it's essential for understanding where everything is going. Week three, life after death, rethinking heaven. What happens when we die? We're going to look at what the Bible says. We'll consider some neuroscience, some testimonies of near-death experiences. We'll clarify some misunderstandings and confusion about heaven that, yes, even the church has propagated over the centuries. Week 4, death after death, reimagining hell. Jesus warned us about a destruction of spirit, soul, and body in hell. So what does he mean? The book of Revelation says there's a second death for the lost. So what may have we gotten wrong about hell? And how do we square an eternal hell with a God who looks like Jesus? That'll be a fun one. I've never talked about that topic directly and head on, so don't miss that. Week 5, the end times and the return of the king. Maybe some Lord of the Rings in there. See, it's not just Star Wars, folks. Are we living in the end times? And if so, what does it mean? And what about the return of Christ? I'll challenge the popular conception of the rapture and unpack what the Bible actually says about Jesus coming back and what it'll be like according to the Scriptures. Week 6, the final judgment and the restoration of the cosmos. How do we understand God's wrath on the wicked? What is the final judgment, and why is it necessary? And for those who are on the right side of it, why it's reason to rejoice. And we'll look at how God plans to redeem and restore the entire universe. And then lastly, our last sermon in this series, Living in Light of the Last Things, in the conclusion of the series, we'll take everything that we've covered, and we're going to ask this question, how then shall we live? Right? Why does that all matter? What impact does it make for how we live in this life? We'll consider its implications on evangelism, the urgency of the gospel and the mission of the church, and why we can stand firm in our faith no matter what comes. Isn't that good? That's great. Don't forget, you can jam out to the Last Things music playlist. If you didn't see that in the email this past week, we have a YouTube channel, Grantham's YouTube channel. You can find that playlist there. We also have books out in the lobby over here on a lobby bookshelf. And I'll be following up each message with resources to go deeper each week. And you can look for those in the weekly email and posted with the sermon at our website. Before we move into today's focus, let's ready our hearts and our minds in prayer. And let's prepare ourselves to receive a word from the Lord. Father, we turn our attention to you. Jesus, we fix our eyes on you. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Bring clarity. Cut through the noise. Cut through the distraction. Push aside all the things that don't matter, Lord, that we can see you in all your glory so that we can understand the last things. God, that we could be set free by it, that we can discover hope. Holy Spirit, speak to us now, for your servants are listening. And all of God's people said, amen. Existential threats, eternity, and the eschaton. You have something to take notes with? You might want to do that. If you Google existential threat, anybody done that recently? Some reasons to do that, maybe. This is the definition it'll give you. An existential threat is a danger to something's very existence, or the continued well-being of something. It can refer to threats to living things or even non-living things like ideologies or countries. Essentially, it's a threat that could lead to the end of something or a significant and irreversible negative change in its nature. So it's not good. In preparation for this series, and because I take personal interest in these things, if you want to know what I do with my spare time, that's one of them, I did some reading and video watching as it relates to these existential risks and threats that a growing number of leading thinkers are taking seriously. And these concerns aren't just from liberal politicians or godless scientists or conspiracy theorists. Many people from across the political spectrum are engaging in these conversations and they're writing about it. These concerns and threats range from artificial intelligence to nuclear war, to climate collapse, they're calling it now, to infectious disease, to supervolcanoes, all the way to the increase in sightings of UAPs and extraterrestrials. And I'm aware of other pastors and theologians who are paying attention and trying to process these things through the lens of Christian eschatology. At the tail end of my sabbatical, I attended a, conference with scientists, theologians, and pastors in D.C. to talk about what they are calling the coming climate collapse. I know it sounds like a lot of fun stuff to hear as you're ending your sabbatical, but it was an opportunity to get together with a mentor of mine and hang out with some friends. And, you know, not all of it was bad, but I got really frustrated because I think I found that I was in a room full of mostly liberal, theologically liberal Christians. You know, there's a difference in politics and theology, you know what I mean? Sort of denying some of the basics that you would find in the Apostles' Creed. And in this, all of this talk about the impending doom and things that are coming, many of which things I don't deny, but there was no talk of the Christian hope. Can you believe that? No talk of the resurrection or what it might mean for us. No talk of the last things. This is just irresponsible as Christians to do this. So we need to consider what the scriptures actually teach, especially when you read things like this. I read a book called The Precipice recently, Existential Risk and the Future of Humanity. Toby Ord, a respected philosopher at Oxford University, made a calculated and educated claim that there is roughly a 1 in 6 chance that humanity could end or reversibly cripple its future in the next 100 years. And you know, I actually thought in reading this book that he was being a little optimistic. I mean, really, when he breaks down some of the existential risks and threats, I was like, maybe he's being a little conservative there with that. To be clear, these are not predictions, but rather subjective, expert-informed estimates that Ord hopes will spur action and awareness. Ord emphasizes that these risks are preventable and that humanity is at a critical point, he calls the precipice, where our decisions this century could determine our long-term future. Is that concerning? Sure it is. I hope it is. And as a people who want to hold together a belief in God's sovereignty alongside human free will, and that we live in some sense a choose-your-own-adventure sort of world, I think that's the way that God has made it, we should know that our actions, or lack thereof, matter, even though God is still in charge and promises to redeem and to restore creation. But he calls us to be stewards and caretakers of what Paul calls a groaning creation, so that our lives would be signposts pointing to the new world that is coming. So, in some sense, whatever happens, happens. Like I said, it's only so much one of us can do, or even the church can do. But regardless of what does happen, this is how we are to live, as signposts of the coming kingdom and of new creation. Amen? That is our position, should be our position as a church. So what do we make of all this end-of-the-world talk and fascination with the demise of humanity? From books to movies to streaming shows that are apocalyptic or dystopian in nature to political speeches and news headlines, this stuff is everywhere. And so as Christians, what are we to think about it and how should we respond? Well, I submit to you that whatever your fears or concerns about the future, and whatever they may be, we need to look to Christ and the Scriptures before we draw any conclusions. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to read verses 1 through 35. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. I'm going to read from the New International Version this morning. If you have a Pew Bible, that's New International Version. You can pull it up on your phone if you have that. Now, this is Tuesday of Holy Week, which we're about to read here. Jesus has spent most of his day in the temple teaching and responding to challenges by the religious leaders and shutting them down. I mean, for the disciples, this would have been like a good day. It's like Jesus just showed all them. They didn't expect the day to end this way. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Say, what, Jesus? I mean, you can imagine them walking along. This has been a good day. This is a good day. We don't get many good days. This is a good one. And then Jesus says that. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down and take anything out of the house. Like, there's no time for that, he says. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, for the chosen, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the chosen. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, and Jesus quotes here from Isaiah, which is also found in prophet Joel, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is apocalyptic language, not meant to be taken literally. Verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his chosen from the four winds, from one end of the earth and to the heavens to the other. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Read the signs, Jesus says. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, in the immediate context, and we do need to pay attention to that, Jesus is predicting the fall of Jerusalem, as well as the destruction of the temple. There will be no stone left on another. We know that. That should be clear to you that that's what Jesus is referring to there. Though, I'm convinced this also can be applied to the end of the present evil age. I think there's double meaning here. There's meaning here that seems to me to have to go beyond just the immediate context. And I think we can even apply, as you'll see later in this series, the book of Revelation that way. Definitely first century meaning and application to its context, but I think it goes beyond it. while he wasn't talking about the end of the world, it would have seemed that way to them. It would certainly have been the end of the world as they knew it. You know that song, right? It's the end of the world as you know it. I didn't put that in the playlist, but some of you may have thought of that song. Does the Bible talk about the end of the world? Well, not the way that we often talk about it or envision it. It's quite unfortunate. You hear this all the time, especially movie makers, whatever. It's apocalyptic of biblical proportions, and it's like they don't even understand what that means. It doesn't just mean like destruction or the end of the world, not if we're defining it according to the New Testament. And as I said, I think that'll become clear as we move along in this series. So these sobering words of Jesus here in Matthew 24, I think can apply to us, specifically his call to be awake, to be alert, and to be ready for hard times. And when they come, we should not panic. We should not join in on the hate and the violence or lose our heads or our faith. Rather, we need to remember the goodness and the power of our God. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. He said, "Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." Look at that. Everything I plan will come to pass. And what has God planned? Where is everything going? Let's look at what God has revealed in the New Testament. Take a look at this image. There's several different ways to look at this. Here's one of them. You'll notice in the center there, close to the center, Jesus' first coming split our historical timeline, this timeline of the ages. We have the past age before the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We are living in the present evil age, and there will be an age to come. So we have an inaugurated and a future kingdom eschatology. Now that's a mouthful. Let me say it again. We have an inaugurated. What happens in inauguration? A president or leader begins his term, right? We have an inaugurated kingdom. It has begun. It's already. But yet it's future, it's not over, there's more to come, it's not yet. It's already, but it's not yet. The French theologian Oscar Coulmon used a helpful illustration to understand the effect of the first, and you'll see on the image, the second coming of Christ. He said it's like, the first coming is like D-Day. You know, D-Day, June 6, 1944, a decisive battle when the war began to turn in the favor of the Allies, right? D-Day is like the first coming of Christ. Jesus has decisively changed everything. History is now moving in a different direction, all right? And then there's VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. That was May 8, 1945, if some of you need a refresher on your history. And so that was actually when the victory was made complete. So you could look at it as living in like the overlap of the ages, the present evil age and the age to come. Between D-Day and VE Day, that is where we live. This is why things are broken and not as they should be. But yet it's how we still see the more of the kingdom and of heaven breaking through into the present. And we still see God at work in powerful ways, changing people's lives, changing hearts and minds, and doing a great work through the church. According to the New Testament, since the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we are living in the last days. Sometimes people say, do you think we're living in the last days? Well, according to the scriptures, we are. We're living in the last days of the present evil age. We live in the in-between of the already but not yet of the kingdom of God. So there are some places in your life, maybe you've seen this, we've seen in the history of the church where heaven and earth, there are places that grows really thin. The curtain is really thin. You feel really close to God. You can see the kingdom breaking in and breaking through. I think it's right to see all the miracles of Jesus that way. Signposts. This is where it's all going, folks. And Paul in one place said, you've got like the down payment of the Holy Spirit. A down payment means there's more to come. Right now we have the Holy Spirit that tells us there's more to come. God's not finished. And see, no one expected the kingdom to come this way. Right? Nobody expected a Messiah to be like Jesus and the kingdom to come this way. But it has. And when Christ returns a second time, this new age or this age to come will be realized. This is when God brings heaven to earth. When we enter the eternal, the Greek word there is aionos, the age to come life. Often it's translated as eternal. And then we kind of think the connotations of that is sort of never ending or immortal. I think there are connotations of that. But it means so much more than that. Aionos, eternal, refers to a quality of life, age to come life. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have age to come life. Do you get the picture? This is good news, church. And if we'll listen and pay attention to our innermost being, we'll discover that God has put longings for the aionos, for the eternal, for the age to come, for eternity in us. Remember what this scripture says, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. The Bible says he's made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. So think about this. Think about this, church. We have an awareness that death is an assault on life. I don't care, you know, it's like, even if the evolutionary biologist is tuning in to the things of the heart, and the thing is, not just about what goes on in the brain, but also the heart, and holistically, we're thinking of ourselves holistically as a human being, we have to pay attention to those sort of inclinations and those thoughts that say death is wrong. It doesn't matter, you know, how you explain it through evolution, it's wrong. We all know it. We sense it in our being. It's not right. It doesn't belong. It's a thief. It's a robber. It's an evil that interrupts and destroys. It feels to us, if we'll pay attention to it, that it doesn't belong. And I think that there you're getting some of that. You're sensing some of that eternity in the human heart. Also, we have this innate desire to go on living, don't we? To never be separated from loved ones. Now, certainly, I've thought many times, I don't want to go on living like this, but I do want to go on living. So I think this is reflective of eternity in our hearts. Also, think about this. The desire, you ever felt this way? Just to sit in a beautiful, inspiring, glorious, loving moment. To sit in it forever. You ever been experiencing something like that? I just wish I could push pause on this. But you know it's going to end. Do you know what I mean? One day, church, it won't end. One day, we won't have to hit pause or have a desire to hit pause because that's all there will be. That's what we're talking about. And that is reflective of what God has placed within us, eternity in the human heart. It's what he wants for us. A world where love is unceasing. Can you imagine? Wow. And so we've got to adopt an eternal perspective of this present evil age. It's temporary. It's momentary. And Paul in Romans says, we can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for us. Don't just focus on the momentary troubles. That's what this sermon series is all about. That we would have an eternal perspective that impacts, transforms us in the present to live with the knowledge that God will save and deliver those who want to be saved and delivered and be united with the God of love. Oh, this is good news, church. Let's now look at some takeaways and seek to make application based on this first message in our series, what we've been hearing. Number one, hopefully this has become clear already, God is guiding history and he's inviting you into this story of hope. So we must saturate and orient our hearts to the biblical view of the future. Yeah, if all you're doing is listening to the false narratives out in the world, yeah, and you're more tuned into the media of the world than you are the scriptures and being present with the church and living into that story, well, who do you think's going to win out in the battleground of your mind? What story do you think that you're going to live into? Well, it's the one that you saturate your mind in. And that's what I'm inviting us to do. Saturate your mind in God's story. You know, even the songs that we've sung this morning is a way of recalibrating, reorienting our hearts and our minds to what is true, right? What's real, because out in the world, that's not what we hear. Number two, God calls us to resist the false stories. This takes intentionality, not to give in to the fear of the future. So we've got to view everything through a New Testament lens and put our faith in Christ. Are you in a habit of doing that? Whatever you see, whatever you hear, are you running it through and filtering it through the story of the Scriptures and filtering it through the gospel of the New Testament? I encourage you, if you don't do that, to do that. And watch how your anxiety levels go down and your stress goes down and the peace in your life increases. That is what we're being invited into. Number three, God wants us to know Him as our rock and refuge in this present evil age. So we've got to be intentional in pursuing and experiencing our sovereign God. Amen. Finally, I'd like us to read one more passage together to just sit in that. And that sovereignty of God. God is rock. God is refuge. Look at Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11. That whole chapter. Let's just read that together. And if you want to close your eyes and listen, that's okay too. Take this in. This is a song in the Bible's hymn book. Right? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations that He has brought on the earth, and what are those? He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted on the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Amen. Be still and know that I am God. Church, it is critical that we find times to be still, to log off social media, to turn off the news, to get away from the noise, and to sit with our thoughts. And then invite the Lord to meet us there in our questions, to meet us in our concerns and our worries and our fears of the future, to let the Lord speak to us in the stillness, and to remind us by the power of the Holy Spirit who He is, that He's with us, and that He'll do what He promised. Grantham Church, this series is for you. The Lord invites you into His peace, into His joy, into His hope for the future. May He bless us in that way. Here are some questions, finally, to help us reflect and respond to what we've heard this morning. Number one, what false stories about the future have been bombarding my heart and mind? Ask yourself that. How is God inviting me into the last things, into His last things story of hope? Number two, what fears or concerns do I have about the future? And what is God saying to me about that this morning? What would it look like to put my faith in the Lord? How's the Spirit speaking to you about that? Holy Spirit, speak. Lastly, number three. How is the Spirit inviting me to saturate my mind in and orient my heart to God's story and experience more of His love and power in my life? How is the Lord speaking to you, church? What do you need to do? I trust that God is speaking to you and that He will give you, certainly is able to give you, the power to respond in faith and obedience. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, as hard as it is to believe sometimes in the gospel, that Your kingdom is coming on our darkest days, Lord, when we struggle. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to see the truth and the beauty of this story, that we might believe it. Lord, bring to our minds the things that contradict this story, the things that we've been dwelling on that don't line up with Your good future. Help us, God, to turn away from those things, to repent of those false narratives, to orient our hearts to what is right, what is good, what is lovely, what is pure, what is holy, what is true about Christ and His coming. Fill us with Your peace. Fill us with Your hope. Bless us now with Your presence, Lord. And Holy Spirit, continue to be present with us now as we partake of communion. And we remember that story in a very tangible way. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name, the name above all names. Amen. Amen.